Good evening. It's good to see everyone here. We appreciate very, very much that you're here. It's good to see familiar faces. I hope that by the end of the week, I can again recall all the names that go with the faces. So I recognize some, but they're new faces as well. And it's good to be back with you after about 5 years. That was the last time I was with you. But I must say, I thank you for the ongoing fellowship that you have with me in preaching the gospel in Bellingham and places elsewhere as I have opportunity to preach. I thank you very much for the support that you regularly send me and that fellowship that we share in Christ Jesus. And pray that that we can continue to work together in truth, to spread that truth, and to honor our Father in heaven in all that we say and all that we do. So good to be with Brother Stephen Wallace and his family. Again, they're going to come up next month and return the favor. Stephen's going to preach a meeting for us, and we look forward to that as we've had them with us several times as he was down the road a bit from us. Well, 4 or 5 hours, that's down the road a bit out there. And so to have him back in the area again will be a blessing, and I appreciate his work. I'm not a mutual admiration society. I value the work that Stephen has done through the years. I've benefited a lot from it myself, and I know you do as well, and it's good to be with him again and to work in this capacity. Good to see the Stevens here again, others that are visiting, and we have visitors from the area, and I thank you very much for taking time to come and join us tonight. As Brother Stephen said, if you have a question, we're open to those questions. We solicit them, we invite them, and hope that in the seeking of God's answer together from the Scriptures, that we can all content ourselves with what the Word of God says and put our faith there and rest our lives upon the truth that God has revealed to us in His Son. And it's toward that end that we're going to endeavor tonight and throughout the gospel meeting to simply proclaim that good news of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, to build up the faithful and to strengthen the weak and to call the lost to salvation in Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian like people were Christians in the New Testament days, then we want to ask you to soberly and carefully examine the Scriptures with us tonight and yourself in light of those Scriptures. Are you saved the way the Bible says people were saved? If not, we want to encourage you to find that and receive that salvation tonight. It's available in Jesus Christ. It's available 24/7. The call of the gospel goes out tonight from God Himself through the gospel of Jesus to come and find rest for your soul, freedom from the bondage of sin, and a sure hope of eternal life. So if you're not a Christian today, we want you to respond in faith. We want you to respond to God's call to be saved in the Savior. We want to encourage you and help you do that. Or if you're a Christian and you know your life has not been what God wants it to be and what you want it to be, you've sinned against your Lord, we urge you to come back to Him. Repent. Change your heart toward your sin, toward your God. Confess your sin in prayer to Him. He's promised His forgiveness according to the abundance of His mercy and grace found in Jesus. And so whatever the need is, we stand ready to help. That's all that we want to do, is help according to God's will and way. And it's to that end that I invite you to get your Bible now and join with us. I appreciate that the lesson will be online. I encourage you, if you have some question or you wonder, what did that fellow say at 15.33 seconds? You can go back and find out what it was. But get your Bible, I hope, tonight now and join us as we go through this study together. Now, what I'd like for us to study tonight, we've entitled Fake Gospels. Now, if you're a news junkie, you heard a lot about fake news over the last year or two. When I was growing up, Walter Cronkite would say, and that's the way it is, and that's the way it was. We didn't know anything different. But that was a long time ago, and I'm sure even back then and way before then, there was news that really wasn't true news. It was probably fake news as well, but these days we hear about fake news. We hear about things that are counterfeit or phony or forged or bogus, stories that are made up, that are false. And the problem The problem with this fake news that we hear about is that the credibility of all news sources suffer as a result of fake news. You know, you start to wonder, well, what's real? You know, where can I rely? What news can I rely upon? Is this really what happened? Is this really the circumstance? How do I know for sure? You know, so the idea of fake news is not just something that to just pass the time away at the barbershop talking about, but it really does damage to a society because it undercuts credibility of the information that is out there upon which we make decisions as a people, as a family, as a nation, and indeed as the world. Well, you see where I'm going with this, don't you? There are fake gospels out there too. And because there are fake gospels, the credibility at times of the true gospel suffers. Not that its credibility is in any way removed by those fake gospels, but people begin to get jaded. They begin to get skeptical of all messages that come from the Bible. They begin to say, well, why should I believe any of it? This is not a new circumstance. 1 John 4, verse 1, the Apostle John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So in John's day, there were fake gospels. There were false prophets. They had a message that was counterfeit, that was forged. It was bogus. They took a little bit here, and then but they changed it. And fortunately, the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, by John, told them what to do when they came across that sort of thing. Verse 6, he said, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So John said, test what you hear. Test those gospels that go out, those who are claiming to be teaching truth, test it against the apostolic message. There were some teaching that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He said, that's not what we teach. Test it against the apostles' teaching. And brethren, that's the call, and friend, that's the call for every message that claims to be the gospel of Jesus Christ or any message of salvation that is out there that you come across. Does it conform to the apostolic message, to the inspired scriptures of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 19, the Apostle Paul warned about certain men. See, and again, it's the idea that these men were out preaching a fake gospel. They were preaching that the resurrection had already passed. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know the gospel, that's the death, burial, that's the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. There's the gospel. Well, my question is, what about resurrection from the dead? Is that the gospel? My resurrection, your resurrection? Because you see, Hymenaeus and Philetus that had a message, and it says they were straying, they had strayed from the truth. They had strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already passed. And they overthrow the faith of some. Now, if that's not a false gospel, how could it overthrow faith? You see, it's a fake gospel, it's a false gospel. It was error. It was overthrowing people's faith. Now, he goes on to say, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. The false doctrine does not mean there's not a true doctrine out there. The fact that they're fake gospels does not mean there's not a true gospel, a pure gospel. The firm foundation of God stands. He knows those who are His. And you see, Hymenaeus and Philetus were not His. Because they were teaching error that was corrupting souls. What about the message that you and I are receiving this very moment tonight? Is it a message that Christ accepts? Is it that the Lord endorses? That He approves? Or are we none of His? How are we going to know? Well, we're going to know the same way John told the brethren to do in 1 John 4 and verse 6. We're going to go to the apostolic message, the inspired scripture. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul warned about fake gospels, didn't he? He said, I marvel that you so quickly have removed yourself from him who called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, which is not another. He said, it's not one of the same kind that we preach to you. It's a different gospel, I should say. Verse 6 says, you've turned from him who called you to a different gospel, which is not another. That is, it's not one of the same kind. It's not the message we preach to you. It's of a different sort. He said, there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Fake gospels pervert the gospel of Christ. Even though an angel from heaven should preach something other than what the apostles of Christ preached and was received by the people in the first century from their teaching. He said, he's accursed. That message is a perversion. It's to be rejected. And the reason is, we're seeking to please God. Verse 10. Who are you trying to please tonight? Really? Answer that yourself. Who are you really trying to please tonight? Yourself? Your spouse? Your children? Your parents? Grandparents? God? Who are we really trying to please? That goes a long way in helping us decide whether or not we're going to test the spirits, whether they are of God, whether or not we're going to refuse perverted gospels and cling closely to, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which are heard from the apostles. You know, Paul told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That's the call of the gospel. We need to heed the warning of false, fake gospels. You know, it's the traditions of men that produce fake gospels. And in a broad, sweeping way, we can make that point. You see, and Jesus addressed the traditions that scribes and Pharisees of his day had wrapped around the Word of God. They had insulated the Word of God with their own traditions and in effect said, unless you keep these traditions, you're not keeping the Word of God. You're not keeping the will of God. Unless you clean yourself in a certain way before you eat, and you clean the pots and the pans and the couches and everything, just so, you're defiled. You're unclean. You're not worthy. Well, Jesus publicly rebuked them. He said, hypocrites. In fact, he said, and the hypocrisy was, why do you make void the commandment of God? Because of your traditions. You see, they were concerned, why is it that your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Jesus said, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. Fake gospels arise because men wrap their traditions around the gospel and expect those traditions, bind those traditions upon people as if it is the gospel, and they distort and pervert, they twist the gospel truth. Jesus said, and he gave an illustration of what he meant about Corban, about saying, you know, law says honor your father and mother, but if you say, well, what I would have given you, mom and dad, is it's devoted to God, then that frees you from your obligation to honor your mother and father. He says, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. That's at the heart of fake gospels. We teach, when we teach as commandments, the traditions of men. Traditions that appear righteous. Traditions that, but they have no spiritual value. Colossians 2, and we'll not take time to read all that text now, but it's a warning about accepting the philosophies of men that have an appearance of being religious. They have an appearance of humility. They appear to be so right and righteous and good. But he said they're of no value. They're of no spiritual value. Just look at 22 and 23. He said, when you say 21, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. He said, these things are all according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, they appear to be wise, but it's self-imposed religion. The traditions of men wrapped around the Word of God and expected to be kept by man as if it were the will of God is will worship. It's self-imposed. It's not from heaven, it's from men. It's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. It brings spiritual death. It brings spiritual death. We're going to look at some of those traditions, you see, that go beyond the written Word of God. Remember Paul said, "I have these things I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that in us you may learn not to go beyond the things that are written," or be puffed up the one against the other, depending on your translation, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Don't go beyond what God has written to accept man's will, man's traditions, man's wisdom, because those things bring us into spiritual bondage and death. That's what we came out of when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come out of the bondage of sin and death. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from the bondage of sin. Traditions of men bind souls, men's souls unto eternal death. But they're portrayed as true. They're portrayed as genuine. Like the fake news of the day. They're fake gospels. And they arise from men's traditions. Let's look at some of them as our time allows us this evening. The faith-only gospel is a fake gospel. The idea that a sinner is saved by faith only is a false doctrine. Now, I grew up in the Methodist Church, and the Methodist discipline says that the doctrine of faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. And yet, when compared to the Word of God, there's no comfort at all in that doctrine. And yet, millions of folks believe that just on the basis of the fact that they do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that heaven is their home, that that's their expectation, that they're saved. Well, Scripture certainly says that faith is essential. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek after him or diligently seek him." No question, faith is essential to take God at his word and do whatever he says. Trust, that's faith, that's confidence. But it's not built upon just our confidence in salvation, not built upon faith only, as if that's all that's involved. Yes, Romans 10, 9 and 10 teaches the necessity of faith. And it says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Well, now, it can't be faith alone, can it? If he says you got to confess also. So, I mean, it's not faith only. As much as they want to try to tell you it's faith only, at least it's confess and believe according to that verse. And there's others that teach additional things as well. You see, the Bible says faith only does not just... I'm sorry, I keep pointing this at this, and I know that... I know this pointer doesn't work up here. But I keep pointing that button, wanting to point the red button. Not. I'll figure it out one of these times, Stephen. Faith only does not justify us. James 2:24, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Not by faith only. In fact, that text says faith by itself is dead, it's barren, it's fruitless. It's the faith of demons. It's dead. It's dead being alone. Faith only will not save your soul. Now that's Bible. The fake gospel says, "Oh no, faith only will save." If you're trying to put anything in addition to faith, then you're trying to earn your salvation. Work salvation. Scripture says God accepts those who work righteousness. It's not about earning righteousness. It's about doing what is right in God's sight. "For truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he who fears God and works righteousness will be accepted unto him by him." Acceptable unto him. So, you see, faithless people are the ones who are commanded to believe. believers are commanded to obey. See, you got what? Philippian jailer in Acts 16th chapter, verse 30 said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and all your house, and you'll be saved." Believe and you'll be saved. Well, he was a faithless man. He had no faith. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him so he could believe that Jesus is the Christ, so that he could work righteousness, obey Jesus Christ, and be saved. You see, the plan of salvation in the Scripture is not faith only. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We've got to hear we're sinners and that we can be saved. We've got to believe that gospel. You see, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." Now, you know what the answer to that is, isn't it? Don't you say, well, it doesn't say not to be baptized, that if you're not baptized, you're lost. Well, you see, you want to be saved? Jesus said, "Believe and be baptized." You want to be lost? Don't believe it. It's simple. If you want to be lost, just don't believe. But if you want to be saved, do you want to be saved? If you want to be saved, believe the gospel and be baptized. That's what Jesus said, Mark 16, 15 and 16. Now, you can believe a fake gospel, but it won't save your soul. Or you can believe the gospel revealed in Scripture, and Jesus will save you. And the choice is yours and mine, you see. Scripture says, and we already read it, Romans 10, 9 and 10, We're to confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, there's a profession that Jesus is the Lord, that we acknowledge that to be so. With mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So we have to confess our faith, repent, change our heart toward our sin. Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in Christ for the remission of sin. And so you have changing your heart and being baptized. Now there's the plan of salvation in the Scripture. It's not just believe. It's not just confess. It's not just repent. It's not just be baptized. It's hear the gospel and be convicted by it that I'm a sinner and that Jesus is the Lord and Christ the Savior. That I confess my faith and that I will repent of my sin. I'll change my heart for the sin I've been committing, and I will stop doing that. And I'll now follow Jesus, and I'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. Now, there's the true gospel on how to be saved. There are fake gospels out there. We implore you, if you've been believing a fake gospel about how to be saved from your sins, that you throw away that fake gospel tonight. That you put it in the trash heap, that fake gospel, put it where it belongs, the traditions of men, not the Word of God. And follow the simple Word of Jesus Christ. At the end of this lesson, you'll have an opportunity to do just that and be saved the way the Bible says people are saved. We hope you will. I'll talk to you about the social gospel. The social gospel is a fake gospel. You know, the social gospel was a social reform movement of the 19th century, the mid to late 19th century, in America, particularly among mainline Protestant denominations. Is the idea, well, as one encyclopedia explained, the American Protestant movement, the social gospel is the American Protestant movement in the late 19th and early 20th centuries to awaken Christian concern about social injustices. It was a reaction to the type of religion that concentrated solely on the... a reaction to the type of religion that concentrated solely on the spiritual redemption of the individual and ignored such social and economic problems as poverty, war, and human exploitation. Now that's a mouthful. But look what that says. The social gospel was a reaction to the type of religion that concentrated solely on the spiritual redemption of the individual. We need something that does more than just talks about saving the soul. That's what the social gospel was historically. We think of social gospel today, we think about kitchens and fellowship halls and family life centers. But understand where it grew out of. It grew out of a social reform movement to bring an end to poverty in the cities, bring an end to war and human exploitation. That was the social gospel. Now, is that the work of the church? Is the work of the church to address these things? Or is it about spiritual redemption? Now, quick quiz. Say that three times fast. Quick quiz. What's the church? The body of the redeemed. The called out ones. Called out of what? Called out of sin. Not about poverty or war or exploit. Called out of sin. My sin. Your sin. Into fellowship with God. Out of the darkness into the light. Into salvation. So you see, it's a fake gospel that says the work of the church is about social engineering. It's social reformation. You see, the social gospel focuses on the wrong message. It misunderstands and misapplies the work of the local church, and it leaves the sinner in his sin. Doesn't save anybody. Oh, it saves them from poverty. But what about their soul? Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. But he was the Savior of the world and the Son of God. Wednesday, I have this habit of stopping by the Starbucks coffee and talking to the little barista there. She was making my, on your way to work? Or what are you doing today? I said, I'm getting ready to go to do some studying. Got a Bible class to teach tonight, church. Oh, is that right? Said, do you guys have any cooling centers? I said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, this hot weather, we're having some hot weather in the Northwest. Now, hot weather up there is when it gets 90 degrees. Of course, we have no air conditioning up there, so it gets to be 90. It's pretty stifling, 93, 95. You have any cooling centers? I said, what is that? She said, well, you know, when it gets so hot, people, the churches, you know, they'll have places where people can come in and get cool. I said, no, we don't have any of those. We're not a social organization like that. We're not a community organization like that. We're a spiritual organization. We teach the Bible. I work for community development. I work a lot with Catholic churches, she said. And that's the concept. You see, I told her, well, you know, I know a lot of folks think that's the work of churches, is to get involved in community outreach in social activities, but we don't do that. We teach the gospel. We worship God. We address spiritual things. You see, it's so ingrained now in people's thinking, this fake gospel of the social gospel, that when a church commits itself to the fundamental work of spiritual redemption, that they're looked at as if they're odd, as if they're anti, as if they don't care about people. The fake gospel has grabbed on to the thinking. We need to get back to the Bible. That's our message. Just get back to the Bible, because you see, the work of the church and the local in the Bible is specified. From you, the word of the Lord is sounded forth. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Preach the gospel. Because that's what saves souls. Edify the brethren. The spiritual building up of Christians. That's what edify means. Build up. Now, you know what builds people up? I know. I know how it goes. A lot of people say, well, You know, we are built up when we get together and we have our potlucks and we have our ball games and we have all of our recreational activities. That's a building up experience. Well, you may get to be a better ball player and you may make better friendships, but you know what? The Bible says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to grant you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified in Him. Do we want an inheritance, or do we want to be sure we feed our stomach? It's the word of God that builds us up. Nothing wrong about visiting brethren. We need to be doing that, absolutely. I'm talking about the work of the local church. What are the elders overseeing? They're overseeing the spiritual feeding of the Christians, the word of God. Thirdly, that work was relieving needy Christians. In Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 11, in Romans chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians 16, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you find local churches helping their own needy Christians or helping needy Christians in other places. That's the pattern in the New Testament. Not a general benevolence for the community. Oh, you just don't care about people. No, that's not true. That's not accurate. That's injecting an emotional argument that has no place in a Bible study of what the pattern of God is for the work of the local church. So let's just remove that and let's just let God's word speak. But you see, the fake gospel, it says the social gospel is where it's at, but you see, the scriptures mandate the work of the local church. And it's spiritual. It's not social. It's not medical. It's not political. It's not educational. K-12. Universities. No. That's the work of the family, of the home. The work of the local church is to preach the gospel, is to teach the word of God and build up Christians. It's to help needy saints. And then every Christian living his and her life in this world as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world, having an impact in your life to the lives of others, helping season this world for righteousness. 1 Corinthians 11, corrupting the Lord's Supper and dividing among the people. And the answer was, eat at home. I'm sorry, you know, it just really is disheartening to see somebody try to read into that text what is not there. A church gathering to feed the stomach is not there. In fact, when it was there, Paul said, remove it. Because you're corrupting why you come together. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. He had the perfect opportunity to say, when you're hungry, just be sure you finish your worship service first and then you start your eating. He had the perfect chance. He didn't take it because that wasn't the will of God. You see, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. Let your coming together not be for judgment, for damnation. 1 Corinthians 11, 33 and 34. Now, we can believe the fake gospel. No one's forcing us to reject it. We need to understand what we're doing. You see, fellowship halls and family life centers and social groups and recreation and medical missions and educational missions and on and on and on they go. These are all facilitating and a part of additional works that have been added to what the Bible says the work of the local church is. All I need is a verse. Just give me a verse. That it's the work of the local church to provide be a medical mission for the world. Just a verse that says that a local church ought to arrange a school for kindergarten to 12. Just a verse that it's the work of the church to do those things. That's all they'll take. But if it's not there, understand what we're doing when we put it there. We're accepting the traditions of men and saying, you've got to accept this to do the will of God. And if you don't, then you're the one that's not doing the will of God. Fake gospels. Well, you know the universal salvation gospel is a fake gospel. The idea that everyone's going to go to heaven. Everyone is saved. Earlier this year, there was a movie made from a novel, The Shack. I don't know if you saw that advertiser. Maybe you know about the book. There's been 10 million copies of this book sold worldwide. It's in 30 languages. I guess it's somewhat a phenomenon. I never heard of it until I saw that movie advertised and did a little research about it. The scene of the movie is a man who's grieving the violent kidnapping and death of his daughter. Some years later, when he receives an invitation from the Trinity to meet God, meet the Trinity at this shack where this crime occurred, and it's about human suffering and fairness and unfairness in life, and that's the premise upon which this book was written and the movie that followed. In it, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are depicted as a woman, Papa, that's the Father, a Jewish carpenter, and an Asian woman who's the Holy Spirit. In this adaptation of the Godhead, at one point, Mac is the man in the movie, the father. Jesus tells Mac, and I'm quoting now, "Those who love me come from every system that exists. They were Buddhists or Mormons, Baptists or Muslims, Democrats, Republicans, or many who don't vote or are not part of any Sunday morning or religious institutions." Well, so they come to me, but it doesn't matter what system they're part of, he said. Now, he goes a little farther. He says, "I have no desire to make them Christian." This is Jesus speaking in this movie. "I have no interest in making them Christian, but I do want to join them in their transformation into sons and daughters of my Papa, into my brothers and my sisters, my beloved." So they don't have to be Christian, but I'm going to join them in them becoming sons and daughters of my Papa. Now, let's lay aside the blasphemy of the moment. Okay? To get to the thinking here of universal salvation, the man says, "Do all roads lead to Jesus, to Christ?" And Jesus responds, "Most roads don't lead anywhere." What it does mean is that I will travel any road to find you. Now think about that a minute. Jesus is not saying, "I am the way, you follow me." He said, "No, I'm going to travel any road to find you. Because after all, you're the most important one here." Jesus says, "The whole world is reconciled to Papa." Evidently, in part of this, I don't have it on the chart. Papa chides Mac. He says he has now reconciled the whole world. And Mac retorts, "The whole world? You mean those who believe in you, right?" And Papa responds, "The whole world, Mac. Everybody is reconciled." Now, reconcile means to be one, to remove the enmity, to be at one where before there was separation because of sin's destruction, and sin's enmity and strife. So, universal salvation says everybody's going to be reunited, everybody's going to be reconciled, I should say, everybody's going to be with God. And this is just the latest in a whole series of things that advise that, encourage that. Now, I don't know. Some of the research I did, and I just speak upon the research, I saw some evangelicals getting all worked up about this movie because a lot of evangelicals seem to be thinking it's the best thing since sliced bread and butter, you know. So they were having to fight against this in their groups. Can we be far behind? There are already brethren who talk about, you know, Christians in the denominations. It's not so far-fetched to begin thinking of brethren letting down their guard even to this extent about who really is reconciled to God. Well, Jesus said there are few that are saved. In fact, he was asked one time, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" Jesus said, "There are many who will seek to enter and will not." Luke 13, 23 and 24. He says, strive to enter the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. In essence, Jesus says, yeah, there's few that are saved. Now, that's rather offensive to our Western ears, isn't it? Our cultured ears, our democratic ears. Everybody has a voice. Everybody has a say. Everybody is valuable. Well, of course, everybody's valuable. But I don't have any say in whether in the matter. Jesus has revealed the way of salvation, and I'm to believe and follow Him. I'm to follow His gospel, and He'll grant His salvation. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Are you looking for that gate? How are you going to find that gate? Well, Jesus goes on to say how. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father is in heaven. Do the Father's will. That's where that gate's found. Do His will, not the traditions of men. And in that text, many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works? And then I'll say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. You were involved in your religious traditions and activities, but I didn't know you because you weren't doing the will of the Father. We need to test what we're doing religiously against the Word of God. The faith gospel that says, as long as you're sincere, God will accept you. That's a fake gospel. That's not the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter said Christians are scarcely saved. That means with difficulty. 1 Peter 4:18 and 19. He said in verse 17 of 1 Peter 4, time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins first with us, where will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now look at that. We're obeying the gospel of God, so what's going to happen to those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one, that's the one obeying the gospel, is scarcely saved, that word scarcely means with difficulty. It was used in Acts 27 and verse 16 when with difficulty they tied up the skiff, the boat there, to the larger ship. They had to wrestle with it because of the storm. If the righteous one with difficulty, straitened is the way, narrow the path. We've got to set our faith. We've got to set our focus. We've got to endure. We've got to persevere. We've got to be faithful. Where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Not in the salvation of God. The fake gospel of universal salvation is simply not the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're counting upon your sincerity tonight to take you to heaven, please don't believe that fake gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus. He will save you when with a sincere heart you confess that He is the Son of God, and when with a sincere heart you repent of your sin, and with a sincere heart you're baptized for the remission of your sins. He'll save you then. He'll add you to His church, and you can live with the hope of heaven as you are faithful to Jesus from this day forward. That's the pure gospel. I'll talk to you a minute about the sinless gospel as being a fake gospel. Sin has been redefined out of existence in the minds of many, many people. Oh, it's still real, but now it's been defined as everything from an illness to one's personal choice of personal identity. And whatever you're comfortable with, that's God's going to be comfortable with. I came across this particular illustration of what I'm talking about. There's a new Bible app. I guess it's available now. OurBibleApp.com. It's the LGBT Bible app. And you can go to that website and you can sign up for it. I don't advise you to, but you can, I guess, if you want to do some research. But I'd say stay away from that business. But you can research what they say on that website. It says, quote, devotionals and the Bible for the outsiders. And they purport to be the first Bible app that is pro-LGBTQ. Now, earlier this year, I was preaching out in Kentucky, and I said LGBTQ, and afterwards someone said, you might want to explain what that means. There might be people who don't know what that means. Well, there might be. LGBTQ, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, questioning or queer, depending on who you're talking to, I guess. So there's a Bible app, and it's pro-LGBTQ. Here's another quote from the website. Creating devotionals for progressive Christians, we lift up believers of all stripes, inclusive of all faiths. Now there's a sinless gospel. Turn sin on its head, call evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5:20. And that's the state of affairs in America and in the world. That you can believe whatever you want. You can satisfy any lust, any greed, any ungodliness, and call it right. And how dare you identify it as sin? How dare you, biased and bigoted person, say that that's wrong? Well, you see, the evil is now the good, and the good is now the evil. Well, God's word is clear. Sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4, and LGBTQ is a transgression of God's law. It's sin, and one loses their soul in it. It's not worse than other sins. It's not less than other sins. It is sin, like every other sin is sin. It comes from a heart that brings forth evil. It's what comes from the heart that defiles the person, Jesus taught in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. Whether we transgress what God has said, we don't do what God has said, or we leave out doing what God expects us to do, which is also sin. The sinless gospel is a fake gospel. Now, maybe it's not so in Lubbock, but there are parts of this nation already where Christians are being challenged, their faith is being challenged to stand up against this push of progressivism, of inclusion, of the LGBT lifestyle and expectation and demand trying to be forced. Well, our Supreme Court is already helping to lead the way, isn't it? Same-sex marriage. Brethren, are we going to be silent before a fake gospel? Or will we continue to teach the true gospel, try to call these back to be washed, to be sanctified, to be justified in Christ, like they did in Corinth? There were such in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11. And the gospel converted some. God's power works in the lives of sinners. A sinless gospel is a fake gospel. We have to believe it. We have to teach it. We have to stand upon it so that some will be saved. One final fake gospel tonight, and that is the hellish gospel. The hellish gospel. You know, there's some in churches of Christ who have now purported that the wicked just cease to exist. They are annihilated. It's a fake gospel. Jesus taught that hellfire, uses the word Gehenna, hellfire will be a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He says that repeatedly in Mark the 9th chapter, 43 through 48. Their worm does not die. There is corruption. The fire is not quenched. There is agony. And it does not end. It is not quenched. And in Matthew 25, 30, everlasting life and everlasting punishment. The life and the punishment coincide in length. Just as long as the life is, the punishment is. And that punishment includes an agony that does not or is not quenched, you see. Revelation 20 and verse 10, of many other verses we could talk about, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And verse 15, if your name's not written in the book of life, you're cast into that same lake of fire. That lake of fire where they're tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is real. Hell is hot. And hell lasts forever. That's the gospel. It's a fake gospel. It's a false gospel. It tries to minimize that, tries to reduce that to a momentary flash of punishment followed by an eternity of non-existence. No. Hell is real, and the decision is ours. Romans 2, verses 5 through 11. The Apostle Paul, in warning his Jewish audience now, as he turns his attention to the Jewish world here in this text, in Romans 2, he says do you despise the goodness of his riches and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Here's the goodness of God and here's the wrath of God. Both are incentives to get right with God. Both are our incentives to obey the gospel of Jesus and be saved. God is good. God is merciful. He is forbearing. He's long-suffering. He wants to see none perish. He wants all to come to life. But there is a day of wrath. And we treasure that wrath up for ourselves when we say no to God. And when we continue to live in sin, serving ourselves rather than the Savior. Because he's going to render to every one of us according to our deeds. The choice is mine, the choice is yours. What gospel are we going to follow? Is it going to be the gospel that we're to hold fast that was revealed from through the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ? Or the fake gospels that are built upon the traditions and will and wisdom of men that don't lead to heaven? Satisfy for a while, but then end in eternal tragedy. The Bible says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and knowledge. We sought from the Word of God to gain wisdom tonight. Insight, instruction, understanding. That man has corrupted the pure gospel. It still exists. Don't turn your back away from the pure gospel because there are fake gospels out there. Lay all of them aside and come to the truth of Jesus Christ. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. It exists. It's there now. With it, God is calling you to your salvation. To turn away from your sin. To confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent and be baptized into Christ, and Jesus will save you. His blood will wash your sins away. He will add you to His church, the body of the redeemed, and you can live in His service from this day forward. And heaven will not just be a desire, it will be your expectation. It will be a sure hope, secured through Christ Jesus as you live by faith. In Him. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, come back to Him. We urge you to repent. Confess it in prayer to Him and He will forgive. We stand ready to assist you to come to the Lord and be saved. While together we stand and we sing, won't you come?